There's a huge challenge ahead of us in Bethel. It's the same challenge that we've faced since the church was founded in 1971, but it's no less of a challenge because of that. The challenge is that we must be growing. And by the grace of God, so far we've been unable to stand up and meet that challenge. We've seen new people come to the church and even become Christians. We've seen established Christians develop new gifts and serve Jesus in new ways. We've seen older Christians, and some younger Christians too, reach the end of their journey here on earth and be welcomed home as good and faithful servants. To be sure, no one is writing books about the progress of the church in Clydach. We haven't been setting records or blazing trails, but slowly and surely, God has been growing his church here in Bethel. But what of the future? Where will we be in 10 years' time, or even in 50? Will we have continued to meet that challenge and continue to be a church that is growing? Or will we have shrunk back, as so many other churches have, scared to speak the truth, unwilling to submit to our head, reluctant to play our part, unwilling to give our all? Whether this church will still be here in 50 years' time or even in 10 years' time is not dependent on whether we sing contemporary worship songs or traditional hymns. It won't be determined by whether we have light practical sermons or heavy theological ones. It won't matter too much whether we emphasize youth ministry or outreach to senior citizens. When Judgment Day comes and we're held to account for the part that we've played here in Bethel, only two questions will matter. Did you serve in love? Did you depend on Christ? Did you serve in love? Did you depend on Christ? Ultimately, that's what all this is about. So let's look at that together from those two verses we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Firstly then, are you serving in love? Are you serving in love? You can see that love comes right at the beginning of these two verses. Can you see it there at the beginning of verse 15, where Paul reminds us of the importance of speaking the truth in love? But love also comes right at the end of these two verses. You can see it at the end of verse 16, where Paul concludes by reminding them that growth happens when the church builds itself up in love. Now, when the same thought comes at the beginning of a section in the Bible, and again right at the end of a section, theologians call it an inclusio. When Paul starts with love and ends with love, it's his way of helping us to understand that love is not an optional extra, but the very essence of Christian growth. But notice how active love is. We can often make the mistake of thinking of love as a feeling, but that's not how the Bible speaks of love. In the Bible, there are two main ways in which love is spoken of. It's spoken of as an action, and it's spoken of as an attitude or an attribute. And you'll be hard-pressed to find anywhere in the Bible where love is spoken of merely as a feeling. You see, in today's world, we speak often of love as a feeling. People speak about falling in and then out of love. For them, love is not deliberate, it's almost accidental. It's not something they do, but something that happens to them. They fall in love. It's not a fundamental part of their character, but it's something that comes and perhaps goes. But the Bible never uses that kind of language. Love in the Bible can grow and deepen, but it must be a fundamental part of every Christian. It should never be something that we fall out of. We've said that the Bible often describes love as an action. The classic example, of course, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Can you see how love is an action in John 3:16? And that's how Paul uses the word in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4 as well. In that verse, love is active, isn't it? It's not something we feel, but it's something that we do. And the loving thing that we do, Paul says, the loving thing that underpins our growth is speaking the truth. Did you know that speaking the truth was so foundational to spiritual growth? Because that's what Paul is saying. And we can see this, actually, when we stop and think about it. If you were to take a survey of churches that have closed, you can be confident that the vast, vast majority of those, quite possibly all of those churches, stopped speaking the truth in love. And that's why they closed. Some of those churches simply stopped speaking the truth. Where once, perhaps, they preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, they started to speak of human doctrine and of earthly priorities. Whereas they used to preach from God's word and point people to Jesus, they began to preach their own word and point people to themselves. Out went biblical doctrine, in came relativism and empty morality. Out went speaking the truth, and in came speaking what they thought people wanted to hear. And it was the death of those churches. But other churches that have closed didn't stop speaking the truth. As society moved away from the truth of the Bible, if anything, these other churches became even more emphatic of the truth of God's word. But what these other churches that have closed did is that they stopped speaking the truth in love. It was still preached. The old hymns were still sung. The services were still maintained. But there was no love in them. And over time, perhaps, those churches became known more for what they were against rather than what they were for. Instead of lovingly reaching others with the gospel, they began to see themselves as the last bastion standing against the tide of popular opinion. While they spoke the truth, because there was no love, listened, said, and it was the death of those churches. This challenge, you see, of speaking the truth in love applies very much to church life. But it applies too to our lives outside the church. It applies, for example, in family life. When a child misbehaves, an indulgent parent will perhaps think that it's loving to overlook their misbehavior and not to say anything to the child. In other words, out of a desire to love, they fail to speak the truth to that child. And as a result of their indulgence, the child becomes willful and spoilt. In the same circumstances, perhaps, a severe parent will scold the child in an effort to drum into them the right way to behave. Out of a desire to correct, they fail to show love to the child. And because of their harshness, the child becomes defiant and hostile, or timid and fearful. But a parent who speaks the truth in love will neither overlook the sinful behavior nor deal harshly with the sinner. Instead, they'll gently but firmly point out the wrong behavior, acknowledge their own failings and inadequacies, and point their child to Jesus, who alone can help them live aright. They'll speak the truth in love. The principle applies to work life too. When leading their team, an easygoing boss will perhaps think that it's loving to make few demands of the team and treat everyone as if they're a mate or a friend. They won't deal with poor performance or bad attitudes. They won't set targets or expect high standards. In other words, out of a desire perhaps to love, they'll fail to speak the truth to their team. And as a result of their lenience, the team won't perform to the best of their ability. But in the same circumstance, an exacting boss will make endless demands of his team without themselves lifting a finger to help. They'll explain the exacting standard that is required and point out every shortcoming and failure. But although their boss has perhaps spoken the truth, he hasn't done so out of love. And as a result of their harshness, if the team manages to reach their target, it will be out of fear of failure, not a desire to do the job to the best of their ability. But of course, most of all, this applies in church life. It applies here in the pulpit, where my solemn duty each Sunday is to speak the truth in love. You see, on its own, speaking the truth is not enough. On its own, love is not enough. It must be both, speaking the truth in love. But this principle applies equally in the pew as well as the pulpit. We must speak the truth in love to one another. If there are difficulties and problems between us, we must speak the truth in love to one another in order that those differences might be reconciled. If a brother or sister is going astray, we must speak the truth in love to our brother and sister in order that they might be restored. If we are concerned about some aspect of church life, we must speak the truth in love in order to both share our concerns and understand the concerns of others. We must speak the truth in love. But with all that said, speaking the truth in love is where this begins, not where it ends. Do you remember that we said serving in love came both at the beginning of this passage and at the end of the passage? Because when we go down to the end of verse 16, we find that love is mentioned a second time. And while so far we've emphasized the action of love, as we move to the end of verse 16, I also want to emphasize the attitude of love. Because we've already seen love described in the Bible as an action in John 3:16. Do you remember that? For God so loved the world that he gave. But we also see love described as an attitude or an attribute in another very famous verse in the Bible, in 1 John 4 and verse 8, which is one of the shortest verses in the whole of the Bible. It simply says this: God is love. God is love. In that verse, love is not so much an action as an attribute. Love is not something that God does there, it's something that God is. And by extension, therefore, love is not simply something that we do, it's also something that we are. God acts in love because love is one of his attributes. And likewise, if we are to act in love, it will be because love is one of our attributes or one of our attitudes. You see, when we think of ourselves as a church, therefore, if we have the attitude of love, then we will act in love. Whether the church is speaking, as verse 15 tells us, or building itself up, as verse 16 says, it will do so in love only if love is already the attitude of our hearts and one of the attributes of our being. We don't necessarily consciously decide to do something in a loving or an unloving way. The manner by which we do it flows naturally from the state of our hearts. So what each of us needs, therefore, is not merely a greater determination to serve one another lovingly. What each of us needs is a greater experience of the love of God, which will overflow into areas of service for others. And that, of course, is what Paul has been emphasizing just a couple of paragraphs earlier at the end of chapter 3. Do you remember? Where he prayed that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's what Paul is going to emphasize when he gets to chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, where he'll tell them, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, if we struggle sometimes to speak the truth in love, if we struggle sometimes as a church to build ourselves up in love, What we need is not to become better speakers or better builders. What we need is to know more of Christ's love for us. What we need is a deeper work of the Holy Spirit. What we need is knowing more of the Father's tenderly care. And all of that leads us on to the second half of this morning's message. Because in these verses, Paul doesn't only ask, "Are you serving in love?" He also asks, "Are you depending on Christ? Are you depending on Christ?" Because that question is at the heart of these two verses. If the question of love tops and tails the verses, the question of our dependence on Christ is the heart, is the center of those verses. We see it at the end of verse 15, where Paul emphasizes that we are to grow up in every way into Christ. We see it at the beginning of verse 16, where Paul emphasizes that this growth is not only growth into Christ, but it is also growth from Christ. So despite all the emphasis on our responsibility to speak the truth in love and to build ourselves up in love, Paul wants to make an equal emphasis on the impossibility of doing that outside of Christ. As we've said so often in Sunday services, we tend to get this completely wrong. Most of us tend to go from one extreme to the other. At one point, we emphasize our human responsibility to obey God and live for Him. And at another point, we emphasize the complete opposite, our complete dependence on God. In our better moments, we might perhaps try and go for what we think is a happy medium, partly holding ourselves accountable and partly dependent on God. But like many compromises, that ends up being the worst of both worlds. You see, what Paul is emphasizing here, as he does throughout the Bible, is not a kind of insipid halfway house between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He's not saying half do this and half do the other. Instead, Paul is doubling down on divine sovereignty, whilst at the very same time underlining our responsibility to live as God's demands. It's not either or. It's not even half of one and half of the other. It's both and in complete fullness. We have the responsibility to speak the truth in love. We have the responsibility to grow and to build it, and to build ourselves up in love. But at the very same time, we are to recognize that it is impossible to do that unless Christ as the head empowers us and enables us to do so. So are we depending on Christ? What does Paul say? Well, in verse 15, the emphasis here is on growing up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. We have the metaphor, don't we, of the church as a body many times in the Bible. And this is one of the briefer examples of it. The idea, of course, is that each of us are different parts of the body. He'll describe us as different joints in verse 16. But at the head of the body is Christ Himself. And we know very well, don't we, that none of us would be able to survive without our head. And the church is just the same. It is impossible for the church to survive if it is cut off from its head. After all, it's our head, isn't it, that receives everything that we need. We see through our eyes. We smell through our nose. We taste through our mouth. That's all part of our head. And therefore, as Christ is our head, it means that the good things that we enjoy come through Him. There is no good thing that happens to us that is not a gift that is received, as it were, through Jesus Christ. Just as all the food that we eat and all the air that we breathe comes through our head into our body. And therefore, If we seek those good things outside of Christ, we will never receive them. But if we seek Christ and Him first, then all these things will be added unto us. That's part of what depending on Christ means. But it's also important for us to understand that the head is also the seat of our thinking, isn't it? And therefore, as we act as a church, we need to ensure that our mind is not lots of individual minds, but we have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine our bodies for a moment if we didn't have one brain in our heads? But instead of that, each little part of the body had its own little brain that would control that part. Imagine for a moment that your elbow had its own little brain, and that little brain decided what the elbow would do. And your knee or your knees had their own little brains, and they would decide what the knee did. And your mouth would have its own little brain, and it would decide what the mouth did. Can you imagine? It's impossible to imagine, isn't it? The utter chaos that there would be in trying to do something as simple as to walk along the road. No, it's because we have one brain that controls our whole body, one mind that controls our whole body that allows us to function. And not every part of the body does exactly the same thing. Of course not. But it is all of the same mind. I'm sure you've had the experience sometimes when your mind hasn't quite been quick enough. And one, maybe you've slipped on ice or something like that, and your mind is not quite quick enough, and different parts of your body react in different ways. It always ends in calamity. And that's what would happen to us as a church too, if different parts of the body acted independently from one another, rather than having the mind of Christ. You see, there will be all sorts of things in church life when each of us has our own preferences. There will be all sorts of things in church life where each of us has our own ideas about what is best. And to a certain extent, that is healthy. It is healthy to have a variety of opinion. It is healthy when we are dealing with a problem to have different input into that problem. I'm sure we've experienced that in church life, maybe in a members' meeting, maybe in a Sunday school teachers' meeting. Certainly we've experienced it in elders' meetings where Nigel and I might have a different approach to the same problem. And having different approaches is very positive for us. But it is only positive if having those different approaches, we seek then to be of one mind. Whether that's true in Sunday school, the elders, the deacons, and us as the church as a whole. And what we are not seeking, of course, is to persuade everybody else of our own point of view. But we must be seeking together the mind of Christ. And if we are able to do that, and we will need, of course, His help to be able to do that, we will discover that we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. When we ask ourselves simply, not what do I want, but what does He want? Well, we ask not what is my preference, but we ask instead, what would Christ have us do? So as we're thinking, therefore, about the Lord Jesus and how we depend on Him, we're thinking firstly in verse 15 of how we grow up into Him who is Christ. But verse 16 has a different perspective, doesn't it? Because not only are we growing up into Him who is the head, into Christ, but verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. You see, it's not only that we need to, as it were, grow up into Christ, but we also need the power of Christ to flow down, as it were, from the head into every part of the body. We will not be able to do the things that Christ has called us to without the power of Christ equipping us to do just that. And this happens in a particular way, as you can see from the middle of verse 16. This happens as the body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So you see, what the scripture is teaching us here is that the church has one head, as it were, one mind, which is Christ. But then, just as 1 Corinthians teaches us too, many different joints or members, as 1 Corinthians puts it, joints here. Same idea. And our bodies are just like that. Some of you know that I've got a minor shoulder problem that I've had for many years. It's a little bit of a weird problem, and the majority of the time doesn't cause me any difficulties at all. But at certain moments, it does cause me real problems and real difficulties. But here's the thing. The problem never appears to be in my shoulder. But the problem will come either in my head, I might black out, or in my arms, I might lose the blood supply to my arms. Why? Well, because my joint in my shoulder isn't working. I had these problems for many years, didn't realize they were caused by a problem in the shoulder. What happens? The blood supply that ought to be feeding my arm or feeding my brain sometimes gets cut off by the joint in my shoulder. And that can happen in church life too. That the good things that God supplies to us through the Lord Jesus Christ can get cut off if one joint isn't doing its work. And what Paul is helping us to understand here is that every member is vital in the health of the church. And if we don't play our role and if we don't play our part, then it's possible that we, as it were, could cut off the supply that God gives to the whole church. And cut it off not just for ourselves, but for others. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? You see, God could have designed us in such a way that each of us, it were, only gets benefit directly from God. He could have designed us that way. And of course, each of us does have an individual personal relationship with God. But that's not all we have. As well as that personal individual relationship with God, we also have a mediated relationship with God that we experience through one another. And that's the beauty, but occasionally the tragedy, of the church. That in order for each of us to thrive and to grow, we need to thrive and grow together. In many ways, it's a wonderful doctrine. It's a wonderful doctrine because it explains to us of the support and the help that God has given to us. It's a wonderful doctrine because it reminds us that we are not on our own, but God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to love us and to care for us. But it's also, of course, a doctrine that demands of us. It demands of us that we play our part, as Paul says in verse 16. It demands of us that we are not only served by others, but we serve them. Now we do this, of course, as we're explaining, not in our own strength, but in the strength that flows from Christ, our head. But as it were, Christ's strength flows into us, we never have to worry that that strength is going to dry up. We never have to worry that if we serve others and give of ourselves, we will become empty of Christ's love and knowing Him. Not at all. Because if what we are doing is putting Christ first and seeking Him as our head, then we can be confident that He will supply all of our needs. And we will indeed be able to give and to serve one another And all of the while knowing that Christ is serving us and God's people too are serving us. And there will be this wonderful giving and receiving, ebbing and flowing of the love of Christ within the body of Christ. Are you serving in love? Are you depending on Christ? Better perhaps for me to ask, are we serving in love? Are we depending on Christ? Because if we are, we will know the joy and the wonder of Christ at work in our midst. We will know the joy and wonder of building ourselves up in love as Christ makes the body grow. Let's pray, shall we, that the Lord will do that in us and through us. Father, we thank you for these words that we've read together. We're conscious, Lord, of their challenge, but we're mindful too of their glory. We thank you that you have not left us on our own, but that Christ is our head. And we pray, Father God, that we might know the mind of Christ and the power of Christ flowing through us as we serve one another and depend on him. We pray in his name. Amen.